each of which will entertain somebody in different ways. One's not better than the other. Therefore, there's also 800 other religions, all of which will take you to God if you just use it right. And his basic analogy with that is, you can turn on the television. One person's going to like the Game Show Network. One person's going to like the Weather Channel. One person's going to like ABC. They're all different channels. They're all going to entertain you and do the same thing. All channels are created equal. What he then says is, likewise, there's so many different religions. So long as it's giving you meaning, and so long as it's giving you purpose, all religions are the same. They're all leading you to a higher calling. They're all leading you to a higher purpose. And then from that end, really, you become your own God. That's the ultimate claim that he's making, is you become your own God. The Shepherds and I had decided to do this topic even before Steve Harvey had come out with this. But when I saw it, it was just the perfect entry into what we want to talk about. How do we know we serve the one true God? How do we know we serve the one true God? There is no question more important than that. How do we know who God is? Do we really serve the true God? Is the God that we serve merely a figment of our imaginations? All of these questions we are going to look at this month through the book of 1 John. So the book of 1 John is a very short book compared to most books of the Bible, but it's a very, very, very rich book. And it's all going to be giving us evidence of who God is. So for those of y'all that have the handout, it's not necessary to have this as we follow along, but this is that first blank there. The book of 1 John is all about abiding in God, abiding in God. Bruce, am I having audio problems?
No, you're coming in clear. I think Helen's got some problems connecting with hers.
Okay, just want to make sure it wasn't my mic. Thank you. So the book of 1 John is all about abiding in God. What John is going to do in this beautiful book is talk about abiding in God. Now, he gets this from the very words of Jesus. Randy Kingery, I'm going to have you read this for us, please. John 15, verse 1 down through verse 5. Yeah, Randy, you're muted.
John 15:1-5.
Yes, sir.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That is, that it may be bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you abide unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing.
So, Randy, if you look at the analogy that Jesus uses here, this is an analogy that I've never talked about since I've been at Manslick Road. What does Jesus liken himself to?
A plant, in this case, a vine.
Exactly. And Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. What verb does he say? What do the branches need to do in the vine?
They abide.
Abide. So y'all, this is the idea. To bear fruit, that is to have a fruitful, meaningful. I'm going to give you a little forecast of our study on Wednesday. Blessed or happy. It's the same idea here. Life. Ultimately, you have to abide in Christ. But to abide in Christ means that you have to recognize the Father's the vine dresser. Here's how you can think of the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John is really an exposition or a further sermon, you could even think of it, as what Jesus has given here in John 15 with I am the vine, you're the branches. What we're going to see throughout the book of 1 John is John explaining, how do you abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Christ? How do you know who Christ is? And ultimately then, how do you know who God is? That then takes us to the book of 1 John. Let's be going to 1 John. We'll be in 1 John chapter 1 the rest of the time. 1 John chapter 1. The question that John is really posing for his readers to consider is, how can you really know who the true God is? Jesus has made the claim that to have a fruitful, flourishing, blessed, good, happy life, you have to be in Christ. But how do you really know who Christ is? How do you know who God is? How do you have assurance about any of this? That's going to take us then to 1 John. Jerry Caligari, would you read for us, please, the whole chapter, 1 John chapter 1?
Sure. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Very good. Thank you, Jerry. So I want us to consider this passage here. Again, the claim that Jesus made in John 15 is, to have a fruitful life, you have to abide in Christ, the vine. It's the same idea here in 1 John 1. To have a fruitful life, you have to abide in, have fellowship with Christ. But the question that he's first going to reason his readers through is, how can you really know that Christ is the Son of God? How can you know that Jesus really is the true vine? How can you know that Jesus truly is representative of the true God? That's going to take us to 1 John 1, verse 1. Go ahead, Bruce.
No, I was just going to say that exact same thing. He starts off with a very powerful opening argument. He says, I've seen and heard and touched the word, and I'm going to tell you about him.
Exactly. Now, this is exactly where I want us to go. The Christian message is one that has been experienced more fully than any religious message that has ever been delivered. Christianity exists not just in the heavenly realm, but Christianity has come down to the historical realm of human history. What John is showing from the beginning is there is evidence, there is reason to believe that the God of Israel is the true God, that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that the one who died upon the cross really is the Son of God. How do you know it? Verse 1. Now, this is my first question here under 1 John 1 for those of y'all that picked up the handout. Bruce, in verse 1, I'm assuming that this is John the Apostle that wrote this. It doesn't really make a huge deal of difference whether it was John or somebody else. But assuming this is John the Apostle who wrote it, what all has John experienced with the word?
Oh, wow. He was called to follow him.
Yep.
As Jesus began his ministry, he witnessed all of the miracles that Jesus did. He was among those who were very, very close to him, Peter, James, and John. Those three were the closest of the disciples and apostles to Jesus. And even at the Last Supper, John was so close to Christ, he was actually laying on him at the table.
Exactly, right? You know, John is going to be one of the first to be on the boat and to see the resurrected Lord. John was one of the closest people to the life of Jesus. What he says in verse 1 then, that which was from the beginning, like before even the world was made, that which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen, and we've touched. Three different senses there. We have heard, we have seen, and we've touched. Later, I think he's actually going to talk about taste and smell, but we'll do that in chapter 5. John says, we have heard, we have seen, and we have touched the word of life. Now, if you think through the irony of that statement for a second, Bruce, the words that I speak, are you able to touch my words?
No.
Are you able to feel my words?
No.
They may give you some kind of feeling, but right. But that's probably not what you typically do with a word, right?
No.
That which we've heard and seen and touched concerning the word of life. Now, verse 2, the life was made manifest. And we've seen it, and this is a key word here, and testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. Here's what John is wanting his readers 2,000 years later to still recognize. John and the other apostles experienced the resurrected Lord. Again, this is extremely important. John and the other apostles experienced the resurrected Lord. The resurrected Lord was not a figment of their imaginations. The resurrected Lord was not some conspiracy theory that they made up. The resurrected Lord was seen, was heard, and was touched by them. And now they are testifying to this word. Extremely important to get the gist of what's going on here, because this is going to be the argument for the whole rest of the book. John has seen, John has touched, and John has heard the resurrected Lord, the word of life. And because of that, now he's testifying to it. Eric, within the Gospel of 1 John, what significance does testimony have?
It's just something John uses to, I guess, validate the message, you know, the proof that he can point to show that this message is real, and just try to get others to see like how real this message is.
Exactly. Now, here's what's interesting, Daniel. If you'll think back with me to our John class, or actually Matt co-taught that one with me. I didn't see Ashlyn. Is Matt with you? Or is he home yet?
I'm here. Hey.
Great, Matt. So you and I taught John together a few years ago. John gives witnesses, right? Yeah. There's five witnesses in the Gospel of John. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's his works, there's the Old Testament witness, and also John the Baptist. Those are the five witnesses of the book of John. In the book of John, what is John seeking to prove? What is he trying to demonstrate in that gospel? What's the claim?
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Exactly, right? That whole gospel is written to demonstrate you can trust, have faith in, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if you look at 1 John, John is likewise giving testimony. But in 1 John, it's not testimony merely to the fact that Jesus is Son of God, but rather, what is he now giving testimony to?
That he is Christ.
Further, what's the key words that are used in verses 1 and 2?
The life.
Life. What is this taking of this to, Matt?
Taking us to eternal life with him.
Exactly. Resurrection. resurrection. Y'all, this is how I think you can really fit 1 John in with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John gives five different witnesses to show that Jesus truly is the Messiah. He is the one that Israel scriptures promised for 1500 years was going to come, and he truly is the Christ. He is truly the Son of God. What the Gospel of 1 John is doing is giving testimony that the resurrected Lord truly is life. He is giving testimony that the resurrected Lord truly gives life. That's what he's seeking to do here, is he's giving testimony and witness and proclamation and everything else to the resurrected Lord and the sustenance then of the eternal life that he offers. Bruce?
No, I agree. I didn't have an additional comment, but it's interesting that he takes this turn from the Gospel of John to go even deeper, because this is all about resurrection, and that's what we needed encouragement about.
It is, isn't it? Y'all, what you can really think 1 John is really doing is it's showing you this is how you truly know Jesus. This is how you know his resurrection. This is how you know eternal life. And this is how you know God. I mean, to really understand the gospel message and what's going on with this, you know, as a Christian, I believe firmly that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God. But to believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, it hinges 100% on the resurrection. If Jesus did not raise from the dead in bodily form, I have no faith, period. My faith is absolutely in vain if Jesus did not raise from the dead. What the Gospel of 1 John is doing is showing us not just like a legal case to demonstrate that Jesus really did raise from the dead, but it's also going to show us a theological case for demonstrating this is the real nature of the resurrected life of Jesus. This is what it really means to abide in Jesus. This is who God is. This is who God has made manifest. And now Jesus has come from the Father and has manifest the true life of God. Amazing, isn't it?
You know, and it all hinges on testimony. And
everything.
You asked the question about testimony and why John uses this format. Well, to the human, other human testimony is everything when you're trying to prove something. I mean, our obviously our laws, our judicial system is based on testimony. That can be flawed, but John provides irrefutable testimony to back up his claims.
Exactly. It is. And you know, this is where you have to ask how much do you really trust the witnesses here? And we're going to work through this book over the next month and see how trustworthy are the witnesses? How faithful are the witnesses? How much can you really trust these witnesses and what they're claiming? That's what 1 John's going to lead us to. So y'all, what 1 John verses 1 and 2 are all about is Jesus has manifest the life of God in his resurrection. And he's giving us testimony to this. All right? Other thoughts about those first two verses? There's so much here. I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts.
And the one thing I gravitate toward is yes, it is the resurrected life of Jesus that started this, but the word of life affects us now as we try to live in a life that abides in him, as well as to the future.
Oh, my gracious, Randy. Yeah. You know, I feel like we could go with our atonement study for another year. I had a whole series, and we'll do this at some point, probably in a sermon, talking about the word that was silenced at the cross.
Ooh.
Whenever you get, you know, John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word of God. He is the exact message of God. But what's interesting is, as you work through the Gospel of John into John 19 to 20, whenever you see the death and then the resurrection of Jesus, is Jesus gets progressively more silent as you go throughout John's gospel. Throughout the first 11 chapters, Jesus is talking and preaching and proclaiming. I mean, it's just full of the discourses of Jesus. But then as you get to John 19 through the trials, through the suffering, Jesus becomes quieter and quieter and quieter until you get to that brink of the cross and Jesus barely has the breath to utter a word. It is as though the darkness has silenced the word of God. Until you get to the first day of the week when the word breaks forth and the message is proclaimed, the word has not been silenced. Death cannot even silence the word of God. The word of God still lives and reigns. And that's the resurrected word of Jesus that we still hear. Sorry for that tangent, but I've been sitting on that for months.
Oh, that's powerful stuff. I need to look at that some more. You described it very well. And you can see all the reasons why that might happen, as the darkness kind of took that out, but also as, Jesus was trying to proclaim at first, the kingdom is at hand, and then show people.
Yep.
And I can rely on my actions, not as much as my words. And then people just kind of taking it out of his hands at one point and him letting the things that needed to happen to him without comment.
Absolutely. Yes, it is. And even Isaiah 53 promised, like a lamb before its shearers is silent. That's what you see in Jesus, is he's the word stops speaking and the darkness silences him for a moment until that resurrection morning when the word breaks forth. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Kirby, does something you want to add about those first two verses? Sorry, I thought you were sitting on your mute button. Other thoughts about these first two verses?
Yeah, Ryan, that what you just said took my mind to Isaiah 55, the last half of that chapter, where it seemed as if with the darkness and Jesus becoming increasingly silent, that he was losing.
Yeah.
But when you think of it in the context of what Isaiah said through the Spirit in Isaiah 55 about the word of God, I mean, it never fails to accomplish what he intends.
Never.
And so his purpose from the moment that we sinned in the garden was to reconcile us, to bring us back.
Yep.
And he spent year after year after year, all through those centuries, unfolding his plan, accomplishing his purpose to get to the point where he could send the Lamb of God into the world to turn things right side up. And Isaiah 55 just beautifully describes that God's word, his intentions never fail, that they cannot be overcome. And that was all brought to fulfillment in what Jesus did when he walked to the cross that day and allowed himself to be crucified on it. So John said it here that, he declares to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I mean, it's been in God's mind and in his plan since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And he accomplished his purpose through Jesus. And so it wasn't a defeat, not of Jesus. It was a defeat of Satan.
Oh, my gracious, Heath. Yes. Yeah, I mean, you just took us to like 12 different books of the Bible. I don't even know where to go from that. But I mean, you know, that's what John is working from here, is just this grand vision. And by the way, Heath, you want to make a quick guess? Which Old Testament book does Isaiah quote from more than any other? Well, that made no sense. I just gave you the answer.
Yeah,
John. John quotes from Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book. In that section in Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11, where the word goes forth for the purpose that it sent, that's talking there about Jesus, right? You know, the book of Isaiah is just filled with the power of the word of God. It begins in Isaiah 1:2, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth." It ends with the whole cosmos in chapter 66, listening to the voice of God. And it's all demonstrating that God's word is faithful. God's word is powerful. God's word accomplishes the purpose that it's sent forth for. And that's what you see echoes of all throughout the Old Testament, but then you see realized in Jesus. Now skip down to verse 5, y'all. Skip down to verse 5.
Ryan?
Yes, go ahead, Mark.
Just a real quick.
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, after Jesus' death, the word explodes through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, affecting thousands. And from there, it spreads throughout the whole world. So it was just unleashed.
Oh, my gracious, yes. I mean, whenever you look at Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit is finally poured out and the words of God flow from the mouths of the apostles, it is as though this prisoner has been set free and is now just going through the whole world, rescuing and redeeming everyone that he touches. And that's what I think what the word of God is doing, is it's like death had tried to silence God's word. Sin had tried to finish God's word. The enemy had tried to annihilate God's word. And yet once he springs forth and breaks open the bars of death, you go through the book of Acts and you see the word of God cannot be contained. There is nothing that is going to imprison the word of God. God's word is powerful. God's word is active. God's word is living, and it's going and breaking free everyone that it touches. Yeah. Yeah. Which Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, we'll go back to Isaiah. It's the exact promise of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, that the word would come and set free the captives. And that's what the servant's done.
Ryan.
Yes, Ben.
My mind's been reeling, so sorry if this sentiment has already been made. I've kind of been tap dancing around all these comments that are really good, but they've been making me think of other things. But in verse 2, one thing I've never really considered either, which is, it seems so simplistic, but the way it's clicking in my brain right now seems so profound, is the idea that Christ's life manifested what eternal life looks like. It's the first and only time thus far that eternal life has been manifest physically on earth.
Yes.
And the implications of that being, if you want a glimpse of what eternal life looks like, look at what Christ's life was like. And then partnering that with John, the first chapter of John, when he says the life was the light of men, like that is our ability to show glimpses of what eternal life are like when we are bearing fruit and doing the things that Christ embodied in this physical life.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Ben, go over to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Read for me verses 12 and 13.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Ben, how is it that we may know we have eternal life?
I mean, those who believe in the Son of God.
It rests in Jesus, right? You know, I think it's so interesting that, you know, that's such a personal question for every Christian. Do I have eternal life? And what does that mean? But John is wanting to take his readers off of themselves and take it back to Jesus. The real question is, has Jesus manifested the true eternal life of God? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Have you really given your fidelity to him? Have you given your faith to him? That's the real question he's wanting his readers to consider. Because apart from him, the eternal life of God has never been manifest. The only way that we have a glimpse of eternal life is through Jesus and his resurrection. And that's what John is really getting this whole book to see, is it's all based on the testimony and sustenance of the resurrection of Jesus.
And just the distinction between, I mean, we know those who are going to live in hell, they'll live for eternity as well. But the distinction between eternal death versus eternal life and what that means, not only for all eternity, but even for us now, like there is a big distinction there when you put it.
Yes. In- oh my, yes, yes, yes. There's a difference between living and existing, right? I remember Ann Walker, whenever the first time she came back to services after quarantine, she told me, she said, Ryan, I'm not going to exist. I'm going to live. And that just had such an impact on me, that there is a big difference between people just going through this life existing and living. And that's what John is wanting to his readers to see, is they don't see it. They've existed, but all the while they've been under the power of the evil one. They've been locked away by the powers of death. They just can't even see it. But yet when Jesus comes to set us free, and Jesus comes to redeem us and rescue us from that, then eternal life breaks forth on the scene.
Right. I think in my physical brain, I think of life being while I'm in this body and able to move about, and death being when that's all over. But the reality is, in a spiritual context, life and death both exist eternally.
Yes.
And so that makes the life that we are trying to live much more significant.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes. You know, the, when you go to Revelation 20 and that lake of eternal fire, it's eternal death, but totally different from the eternal life that Jesus has given.
Yeah. 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 I think at a certain point in my, maybe I thought of life as only being something that is lived here. And I took that word to mean life, meaning you get to be sentient and you get to exist, for whatever that means. But existence, it extends to death as well. They're still existing. They're just mm-hmm. in death.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. No, I mean, I think we could have a great discussion about what is life. You know, Acts 4, God is described as the living God. It seems that that is in contrast to the idols who are vain and don't have any feeling. But God is the living God. Even this morning in Ezekiel 1, the living creatures that are before the throne. The spirit is the spirit of life. I mean, everywhere that God goes, everything that he touches is life. That's the very essence of his existence. When you look at God, you look at life. And the only way that you've, and Ben, I guess I'm talking this through as I ramble with you, but it's almost as though in God, there is no distinction between his existence and life. God is the only one we can look to where existence and life are the same.
Yeah. Yeah. It's powerful.
Yeah.
It makes me want to really dig into the word life now, because I've always seen it so shallowly.
Yeah. Yeah. Same here.
Ryan, he points out in John 17, actually 3, if you don't mind me reading it real quick.
Great Jesus connection. Says, yeah.
Yeah. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
Amen.
That's eternal life.
Amen.
And it begins now.
Amen. Amen.
So knowing and abiding in the life that God already has is our eternal life.
And that takes us to verse 3, right?
Excellent segue, Randy.
That which we've seen, this is 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we've seen and heard and proclaimed to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, in him no darkness at all. That's the exact point, right? For us to partake of eternal life, for us to have a fruitful life, and that's exactly where I was going earlier, Ben. This is a great way of saying it. The difference between just merely existing and bearing fruit in a meaningful, good, blessed, eternal life, it has to begin with fellowship with God. It has to begin with knowing God. That idea of knowing God in John 17 is not like intellectually just knowing facts about God, but it's relationally knowing God. I'll tell a quick joke about this to illustrate the difference here. There was a young man giving a chapel talk who was talking about how he just could not believe that Joseph didn't know all the women of Bethlehem, because, I mean, this campus wasn't that big and he knew all the women there. There's a big difference between knowing of somebody and knowing somebody. The young man didn't get the difference there. To know God means you relationally know God. It's not just knowing of the person. It's knowing God. That's fellowship with God. That's abiding in God. And ultimately, for us to have that eternal life, that's where it has to begin. It has to begin with knowing, fellowship, abiding in God.
So can we talk about this word fellowship in verse 3 a little bit more than get to know the word in the verse? Because it's really interesting the way he lays it out, because he says that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too, you also may have fellowship with us. So we'll stop there. John is imploring that I have fellowship with him and the other, should I say, witnesses? Is that a good word for it?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes.
So John wants me to really know the same thing that he and the other witnesses know. Is that correct?
Yes. And I'm going to use a different word here, Bruce. The word here for fellowship, this is a Bible word. I don't use the word fellowship outside Bible context. I take it back. There's like one graduate fellowship I had, but that was like a really formal type thing. It's just not a common word. I think it's much better to think of the Greek idea of fellowship as sharing. Anytime you get to the word fellowship, just put the word sharing in there. And it reads a whole lot more simply. Let me reread this. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may share with us. And indeed, our sharing is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see how that happens?
That works.
God has, by his grace, given of eternal life in Jesus, so that we can share with the eternal life if we're in Jesus. And then if we share with Jesus, we share with the Father. And then if we share with the Father and we share with Jesus, then we share with the apostles who also share with him. And then we share with other people who are also in him. And so this idea of fellowship is simply just the idea of sharing. It's one of those Bible words that I really wish would go away. And we would just start talking about sharing, because that's all that fellowship is sharing in the blessings that God has given.
That's a great explanation. That makes really good sense.
So I want to ask verse 5. This is the message we've heard and proclaimed to you. Throughout this month, I want us to really talk about God. Who is God and how can we know him, the testimony about him, etc. None of us, to my knowledge, have ever seen the resurrected Lord. None of us have ever touched the resurrected Lord. And I doubt any of us have heard the voice of the resurrected Lord. Why do you believe that Jesus is the true vine? Why do you believe that Jesus is the resurrected Lord? Why do you believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God? And how do you know that you share in eternal life? Those are the questions John's urging us to think. So let's start untangling those just a bit. How do you know that you share in eternal life? How do you know that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God? How do you know that you share in the life of the Father?
Well, a simple short answer in one word is faith.
Absolutely. Let's take it further. Let's take it further.
So expounding on faith is I believe in the testimony of the witnesses.
Yes. There we go. Now, Kirby just private message that exact word to me here. And I think this is the best answer here, Bruce. Faith established from the witnesses. Okay. Now, for those of y'all never been in Bible study with me, one of my least favorite Bible New Testament words is faith, because that is a word that has come to mean everything. So it has come to mean nothing. Whenever you read the biblical word faith, think of it as loyalty or fidelity or faithfulness or allegiance. How do you know that you can give your allegiance to Jesus? Well, it's because you see the witnesses as faithful. How do you know that you can trust John and the other apostles? Because you see them as trustworthy. That's the idea in the gospel here, is what we have is the testimony of the witnesses. One of the things interesting is whenever you look at verse 5, there is a focus on hearing the message we've heard. Back in verse 3, he's giving testimony, of course, in words. The greatest evidence, the greatest substantiation, support, warrant, whatever you want to call it, for our faith is going to come not from what we, not from what we see, not from what we touch, not from what we experience. I know we're a month past Christmas, but I'll still make a Christmas Carol reference. Scrooge himself says that our senses can be disturbed by the slightest disturbance of the stomach. You know, a piece of meat can give you illusions. Some get the reference. Thank you, Jane. Thanks, Ben. Thanks for the pity. But, you know, our senses can sometimes get us a little bit off. It's what you hear as faithful and credentialed and trustworthy. Here's, I think, what John is giving us. You look to the whole canon of Scripture. You are seeing everything witnessing to Jesus. You're looking at who Jesus is. You're looking at his resurrected life. It all comes down to the testimony of what we've heard. That's really where our faith is going to start, from what we've heard and the testimony that comes from it. Now, I've had a bunch of comments here in the chat feature, so I know there's some others of y'all dying to share something. Go ahead. Thoughts about this?
Well, what comes to my mind first is the testimony is logical and rational. We can figure it out. Once I figure out exactly what God is saying to me and what his witnesses are saying to me, my response is emotional.
Yes.
So the testimony is logical. The response is emotional.
Absolutely. Yeah. And more than that, Bruce, I think it's whole person. It's whole person. Yeah. It's whenever you look at Jesus, Jesus has come to resonate with the deepest resonances of our mind, with the deepest recesses of our heart, the deepest crevices of our emotion. The Son of God has given evidence to every fiber of our being that we are in need of salvation from the powers, and that he has delivered us and redeemed us and given us eternal life. There's just it's almost like it's in our bones. I think it's in our souls that we know that there is this need of resurrection life that Jesus is giving.
Hey, Ryan.
Yep. Go ahead, Kirby.
I want to go back just a little bit. When you talked about the sharing, the fellowship, the sharing.
Yep.
To develop that sharing relationship, some work and some effort, you know, and I kind of let you know, for me to have a quote unquote best friend, you know, that didn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of time. It took a lot of effort to develop a ship where that individual would share intimate things about themselves with me and feel comfortable with that, vice versa. And so for us to have a sharing with Christ, a sharing with God, you know, it takes effort. You know, I cannot do it casually, you know, just worshiping on Sundays, you know, going to a Bible class on Wednesdays. I cannot develop that relationship, that fellowship, that sharing.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Kirby. Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, that's ultimately where I think this idea of abiding and sharing in God shows us that really to share an eternal life with him, it's not going to be something that's passive. It is going to be a whole person faith that we give into him. And whenever we then come to know one another better, we know God better, that's when sharing really happens.
And how dare me for thinking that for about 25, 30 years.
Yeah.
And shameful. I think exactly what verse 6 says. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, let's work through those real quick, Ben. Great segue, then I'll open the floor up. What he's going to say here then is, really what this whole section is about is abiding in God, sharing in him, and really listening to the witnesses. It all relies on this. Verse 6, if we say we have sharing with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's the whole idea there, right? You can't share in the eternal life with God while you walk in darkness. That's a lie. Likewise, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we share with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Oh, to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's when we share. Verse 8, this is a balancer. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Don't think you're sinless either. but rather if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Righteous, I prefer that word. He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Ultimately then, as you get down to verse 10, where is the word? Ben, look at the bottom of verse 10. Where is the word?
In us.
In us. Do y'all see what John did? Ain't that neat? Verse 1, the word is in God. Verse 2, the word is in Jesus. But then verse 10, the word is in us.
I was going to make a point similar to that, Ryan, because he starts to flip it even before that when he says, if you're walking in Christ, you're fellowshipping with one another.
Yes.
He equates those two things. If you are walking in the light, if you are in Christ, that means you're fellowshipping with people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's in one another that we come to know the testimony of Jesus, that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Otis, something you'd like to share.
There we go. Okay.
Yes, you're Otis, you were good the first time.
You have to unmute again, Otis.
Okay. Am I good?
Very good. Go ahead.
Okay. Just a comment from the dark, dark past of church attendance when I was a child. In the church, we had quite some amount of time dedicated for members to give testimonials and to speak about positive experiences before the rest of the church. And I see that the comments that we've been making about the value of witnessing and testimony. So my question is, the way I'm understanding is that these things are extremely important to the building up of our faith.
Oh, absolutely, Otis.
Okay.
I mean, I have been in assemblies with that as well. And it's not one that we've ever practiced at Manslick since I've been here, at least. But I think that even outside assemblies, the testimony and the witnessing of the work of God and the grace of God in our lives is the greatest evidence that God is at work. That's the seal of the Spirit, right? You know, our faith is one that is based on verbal hearing. Our faith is one that is based on talking and speaking and proclaiming and listening. And I think, Otis, there is a great deal to say for us continuing to bear witness to, even in our own lives, the fact that Jesus is Lord. So you're preaching to the choir, but amen with that. Yes.
Okay. Thank you. And that kind of relates to the private statement that I sent you about how to study.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. Yes. Appreciate it. Yes. Yes. Yeah. And someone just commented to me privately and said, this is what we're doing in our prayer groups. Absolutely. You know, this one reason I have loved our prayer groups is to hear the work of God in our lives. Just to see how God has continued to work, to transform us and sanctify us and do good through us and to redeem bad situations all by the power and the might of God. That's how you see God at work. And that's really the seal of the Spirit. Somebody just unmuted. I don't know who it was.
It's me, right?
Go ahead, Mark. Yes.
You just spoke about the life being with God and then the life being with Christ, the life being in the Word, and then the life being in us. And to me, that is speaking of transformation, transformative. And the testimony that Otis mentioned, it's a testimony of our transformation.
Yes.
That we share.
Yes, it is. It's a test. And this is what Jerry just said in the box is, whenever we say something's happened and brother says it's providential, God's at work. Yes. Yes. You know, that's continuing to show God is at work. And really, I mean, God is the creator of heaven and earth. Had God wanted to put clouds in the sky every day that said Yahweh is God, he could do that. If God wanted to stamp in fire on the ground before us, I am your God, God could do that. If God wanted to have a megaphone that covered the cosmos every morning, I am your creator, remember me, he could do that. But he didn't do it. He entrusted his word over to people. He entrusted his word over to his witnesses. He entrusted his word over to us. And in moments like these, when we continue to speak the scriptures to one another and we continue to speak the might of God, God is continuing to use his people to give testimony to him.
You know, Ryan, our minds work that way. That's why God did this with his word. If we dwell in the word, then we see those stamps everywhere we go. We see that stamp on the clouds. We see that. It's just, I mean, it's a characteristic of the human brain. If you bought a yellow car tomorrow, every time you went down the road, you would notice every other yellow car on the road. Okay. So when we live in the spirit, we dwell in the spirit, we're going to see the spiritual things that are happening all around us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, I'm at the point in my own life, Bruce, where, I mean, many of y'all know, 12, 13 years ago, I really went through a lot of doubts and questions about, is there a creator? Is there truth? Is there morality? How can you trust scripture? I mean, all the very common questions, I think, for a college student to go through. And now a decade on the other side of those questions, I'm like, how in the earthly world could there not be a God? I mean, and it's not self-fulfilling prophecy. But it's having lived with God and seeing God at work in so many ways, I now look back and I'm like, not only have I heard the word of God through witnessing, but because of that witness and that testimony and what I've heard, now I see. But it had to start with me hearing first. And that's, I think, how God continues to make himself known, is through witnessing and through people and through continuing to show the eternal life in Jesus. Ben?
Yeah, to Bruce's point, exactly. We made this kind of comment in our prayer group too, but the more I know God, the more I love him, the more I see him everywhere. I think there was a time in my life where I virtually saw God in the scriptures alone, just whenever I opened my Bible. But, you know, then
but he went in the Old Testament, like, so.
Yeah, I accept that. Yeah. But you know, I mean, I see him in fellowship. I see him in the fruits of the spirit that others are doing. I see him, you know, like a lot of people say, you know, the beauty of nature. The more that you love him, the more that you are going to witness that love all around you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. And that's, I think, what John is working with here. I mean, we don't know exactly when 1 John was written. It seems to have been at least a few decades after the resurrection. But this is where John is going to go in the book, is he's going to show the love of Christ, the testimony of Jesus, has now shaped every facet of John's life and everything that he's doing. And that's the testimony that he's really trying to give assurance to throughout this book.
Yeah, Ryan, along with what you've just said and what Ben said, especially what you said earlier about the idolatry of life, where we are our own God and we're serving ourselves. But then we come to realize there's something much, much bigger. God is God. And when we give up ourselves, and Jesus called it denying ourselves and taking up our cross, it's an internal belief. It's a faith that knows that God is God.
Yes. Yes. And is assured that God is God. Randy, go ahead.
And I think the summation of these scriptures here is two things: is God is life. He showed us that through Jesus and the Word. And then God is light. And so we cannot come to that conclusion. Like Mark said, when we become our own God, we don't have life to give ourselves, and we don't have any external light to give ourselves. It only what we have. And so we will not abide, and can, if we do not abide in the light and the life that is God, then we do not live.
Amen. Amen. It is hard to believe, but we are an hour into this discussion. I feel like we're just getting started. So I am going to ask us to any additional comments and observations we had. Let's just put those on pause for next week. And we will pick right up with this next week. All right, Daniel, the passage that you commented to me a few minutes ago, will you be turning to? You know where I'm talking about. I'm going to ask you to close with that in a second. Okay. So thank you all so much for this first discussion. You know, we have not been in First John together in a long time now, but Eric had actually recommended I go back and reread First John a few months ago because of some of the teachings it had about the atonement study. And this was, oh man, probably back in the fall of last year. And I reread it and I was like, oh my gracious, there's so much for us to talk about here now. And Eric's given me some additional thoughts and things to think through, and just so appreciative of this time we're able to spend talking about God, talking about how we know him, talk about the eternal life that he's given us, the light that he's given, the testimony that he's given, and just getting a chance to talk about God. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of this month. Daniel, close us out on that verse, please. And then I'm going to ask Randy Reiner to close us in a word of prayer.
Can we start with verse 10 or just read 11?
Please. Yeah, that'd be a great context.
Okay, verse 10, Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death.
Amen. Amen. Those who have overcome by the word of testimony lay hold to eternal life. And that's the message of Jesus. Randy.
Let's pray. Our most holy Father. Father, we thank you so much. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you so much for this time in this book. Father, we're so thankful for the testimonies that have been given throughout time. Father, so we can have guidance, so we can believe, so we can share. Father, we ask for your continual guidance in our lives. Help us to be that light. Help us to strive for that light. Father, thank you for the hope that we find in that light as well. Father, thank you for everyone that's with us today. We ask your blessings upon each one. We have visitors that are with us. We ask your blessings upon them as well. We look forward to meeting and talking to them more. And we are just grateful for the encouragement that they've offered all of us. Father, be with us as we start this new week. We continue to pray for those that are in need, those who are having struggles, those who are struggling spiritually. And Father, help us to be there. Help us to let our testimonies be strong to these folks, that we can encourage them to make it through. Father, thank you again for this time. And thank you most of all for your Son. And in his name we pray. And amen.